The question then, as now, was, how did Jesus heal the sick? His answer to this question the world rejected. He appealed to his students, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" That is, who or what is it that is thus identified with casting out evils and healing the sick? They replied, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." These prophets were considered dead, and this reply may indicate that some of the people believed that Jesus was a medium, controlled by the spirit of John or of Elias. This ghostly fancy was repeated by Herod himself. That a wicked king and debauched husband should have no high appreciation of divine science and the great work of the Master was not surprising. For how could such a sinner comprehend what the disciples did not fully understand? But even Herod doubted if Jesus was controlled by the sainted preacher. Hence Herod's assertion, "John have I beheaded, but who is this?" No wonder Herod desired to see the new teacher. The disciples apprehended their master better than did others, but they did not comprehend all that he said and did, or they would not have questioned him so often. Jesus patiently persisted in teaching and demonstrating the truth of being. His students saw this power of truth heal the sick, cast out evil, raise the dead. But the ultimate of this wonderful work was not spiritually discerned even by them until after the crucifixion, when their immaculate teacher stood before them, the victor over sickness, sin, disease, death, and the grave. Yearning to be understood, the Master repeated, "But whom say ye that I am?" This renewed inquiry meant, who or what is it that is able to do the work so mysterious to the popular mind? In his rejection of the answer already given, and his renewal of the question, it is plain that Jesus completely eschewed the narrow opinion implied in their citation of the common report about him. With his usual impetuosity, Simon replied for his brethren, and his reply set forth a great fact. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is, the Messiah is what thou hast declared, Christ, the Spirit of God, of truth, life, and love, which heals mentally. This assertion elicited from Jesus the benediction, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." That is, love hath shown thee the way of life. Before this, the impetuous disciple had been called only by his common names, Simon Barjona, or son of Jonah. But now the Master gave him a spiritual name in these words, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the meaning of the Greek word Petros, or stone, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell," Hades, the underworld or the grave, "shall not prevail against it." In other words, Jesus purposed founding his society not on the personal Peter as a mortal, but on the God power which lay behind Peter's confession of the true Messiah. It was now evident to Peter that divine life, truth, and love, and not a human personality, was the healer of the sick and a rock, a firm foundation in the realm of harmony. On this spiritually scientific basis, Jesus explained his cures, which appeared miraculous to outsiders. He showed that diseases were cast out neither by corporeality, by materia medica, nor by hygiene, but by the divine spirit, casting out the errors of mortal mind. The supremacy of spirit was the foundation on which Jesus built. His sublime summary points to the religion of love. Jesus established in the Christian era the precedent for all Christianity, theology, and healing. Christians are under as direct orders now as they were then to be Christ-like, to possess the Christ spirit, to follow the Christ example, and to heal the sick as well as the sinning. It is easier for Christianity to cast out sickness than sin, for the sick are more willing to part with pain than are sinners to give up the sinful so-called pleasure of the senses. The Christian can prove this today as readily as it was proved centuries ago. And our Master said to every follower, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Heal the sick. Love thy neighbor as thyself." It was this theology of Jesus which healed the sick and the sinning. It is his theology in this book and the spiritual meaning of this theology which heals the sick and causes the wicked to forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. It was our Master's theology which the impious sought to destroy. From beginning to end, the Scriptures are full of accounts of the triumph of spirit, mind over matter. Moses proved the power of mind by what men called miracles. So did Joshua, Elijah, and Elisha. The Christian era was ushered in with signs and wonders. Reforms have commonly been attended with bloodshed and persecution, even when the end has been brightness and peace. But the present new yet old reform in religious faith will teach men patiently and wisely to stem the tide of sectarian bitterness whenever it flows inward. The decisions by vote of church councils as to what should and should not be considered holy writ, the manifest mistakes in the ancient versions, the 30,000 different readings in the Old Testament, and the 300,000 in the New, these facts show how a mortal and material sense stole into the divine record, with its own hue darkening to some extent the inspired pages. But mistakes could neither wholly obscure the divine science of the Scriptures, seen from Genesis to Revelation, mar the demonstration of Jesus, nor annul the healing by the prophets, who foresaw that the stone which the builders rejected would become the head of the corner. Atheism, pantheism, theosophy, and agnosticism are opposed to Christian science, as they are to ordinary religion. But it does not follow that the profane or atheistic invalid cannot be healed by Christian science. The moral condition of such a man demands the remedy of truth more than it is needed in most cases, and science is more than usually effectual in the treatment of moral ailments. That God is a corporeal being, nobody can truly affirm. The Bible represents him as saying, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Not materially, but spiritually, we know him as divine mind, as life, truth, and love. We shall obey and adore in proportion as we apprehend the divine nature and love him understandingly, warring no more over the corporeality, but rejoicing in the affluence of our God. Religion will then be of the heart and not of the head. Mankind will no longer be tyrannical and proscriptive from lack of love, straining out gnats and swallowing camels. We worship spiritually only as we cease to worship materially. Spiritual devoutness is the soul of Christianity. Worshipping through the medium of matter is paganism. Judaic and other rituals are but types and shadows of true worship. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Jewish tribal Jehovah was a man-projected God, liable to wrath, repentance, and human changeableness. The Christian Science God is universal, eternal, divine love, which changeth not and causeth no evil, disease, nor death. It is indeed mournfully true that the older scripture is reversed. In the beginning, God created man in his, God's image. But mortals would procreate man and make God in their own human image. What is the God of a mortal but a mortal magnified? This indicates the distance between the theological and ritualistic religion of the ages and the truth preached by Jesus. More than profession is requisite for Christian demonstration. Few understand or adhere to Jesus' divine precepts for living and healing. Why? Because his precepts require the disciple to cut off the right hand and pluck out the right eye, that is, to set aside even the most cherished beliefs and practices, to leave all for Christ. All revelation, such is the popular thought, must come from the schools and along the line of scholarly and ecclesiastical descent, as kings are crowned from a royal dynasty. In healing the sick and sinning, Jesus elaborated the fact that the healing effect followed the understanding of the divine principle and of the Christ Spirit which governed the corporeal Jesus. For this principle, there is no dynasty, no ecclesiastical monopoly. Its only crowned head is immortal sovereignty. Its only priest is the spiritualized man. The Bible declares that all believers are made kings and priests unto God. The outsiders did not then and do not now understand this ruling of the Christ. Therefore, they cannot demonstrate God's healing power. Neither can this manifestation of Christ be comprehended until its divine principle is scientifically understood. The adoption of scientific religion and of divine healing will ameliorate sin, sickness, and death. Let our pulpits do justice to Christian Science. Let it have fair representation by the press. Give to it the place in our institutions of learning now occupied by scholastic theology and physiology, and it will eradicate sickness and sin in less time than the old systems, devised for subduing them, have required for self-establishment and propagation. Anciently, the followers of Christ or truth measured Christianity by its power over sickness, sin, and death. But modern religions generally omit all but one of these powers, the power over sin. We must seek the undivided garment, the whole Christ, as our first proof of Christianity. For Christ, truth alone, can furnish us with absolute evidence. If the soft palm, upturned to a lordly salary and architectural skill, making dome and spire tremulous with beauty, turn the poor and the stranger from the gate, they at the same time shut the door on progress. In vain do the manger and the cross tell their story to pride and fustian. Sensuality palsies the right hand and causes the left to let go its grasp on the divine. As in Jesus' time, so today, tyranny and pride need to be whipped out of the temple and humility and divine science to be welcomed in. The strong cords of scientific demonstration, as twisted and wielded by Jesus, are still needed to purge the temples of their vain traffic in worldly worship and to make them meet dwelling places for the Most High.